by the way, this is Doug Fortune. If you don't know who he is, he's a fortunate one to be in New England.
All right.
The sun rises in New England. Did you hear that? The sun rises first in New England. We learned that from Bob Jones. So get used to the sun rising, the S-O-N sun.
I was going to say, I learned that in school. The sun rises in the east.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Well, that was kind of fun.
Amen.
If you had any religious bones in your body, you found out about them right then and there. They're probably screaming at you saying, I'm irreverent. They had distortion on the guitar. Oh my God. Well, if you think that was bad, you should visit our church in North Carolina. You'd think we all needed something. I don't know. Okay. Now, what did we talk about this morning? What was the last thing we talked about? With somberness shall we draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Is that what it was?
Joy.
What is it, Isaiah 12? With somberness shall we draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Is that what it is? With joy! Yeah! With joy! And what did I say? I said one of the earmarks of this, whatever you want to label, you want to stick on it, whether it's tabernacles, kingdom, third day, whatever verbiage you want to use to describe it, whatever box you want to put it. One of the earmarks of this thing is joy. You know what? It's okay to be joyful. Even in church. I read there's only 30 minutes of silence in heaven. The rest, it's all noisy. And you know what that 30 minutes of silence is for? That's so all the eschatology guys can adjust their charts. That's because the women aren't there yet. No, I'm just kidding. Just teasing, okay. There's obviously no preachers there at that point if there's silence in heaven. So, hallelujah. We're just going to pick up right where we left off. Can we do that? So, where have we been so far? We've been on this journey with Nehemiah, haven't we? So, Nehemiah is out for one thing. That's to bring restoration. He's out to view the wall, see the walls that are burned with fire, view the gates and all that kind of stuff because he wants to bring restoration to the walls. And we learned that the wall spoke of definition. The wall was a defining thing. That which is inside the wall is part of the city. That which is outside of the wall, not part of the city. So walls speak of definition. And we also learned that in Isaiah 60, it says, you shall call your walls salvation. It says, you are the city of the Lord, and you shall call your walls salvation. So really what defines you is not what particular box you want to put yourself in, what particular stream you want to identify yourself with. Well, let's see, we're with the John Paul Jackson group. No, we're with the Peter Wagner group. No, we're with the Kelly Varner group. No, that's not what's going to bring definition to you. What brings definition to you is the salvation that's working in you. Now, immediately you're thinking, just a minute, Doug, that's kind of simple, that salvation. That's what I did years ago when I went to the altar. I'm not talking about that instantaneous conversion of the Spirit that happens at the point of salvation. I'm talking about the ongoing, progressive salvation of the soul. In other words, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And the salvation of the soul is really a process because it's getting us to really act like we're saved. Yeah. See, my spirit got saved instantaneously, but it's taken 28 years to get the rest of me on board. And don't sit there looking so smug like you arrived. Come on. Hello, it's a process of getting my mind, my will, and my emotions to actually get in gear with my spirit to where I act like I'm saved. And that's the process that we've been through with this. First we went to the Valley Gate, right, which speaks of humility. Then we went to the Dragon's Well, speaks of the accuser of the brethren. Okay, just agree with your adversary quickly and get on with business, all right. And the Dung Gate, we don't need to talk about that because we don't want to hang around in yesterday's failures. That's really what dung is. It's something that was useful yesterday, but it's not very useful today. You know, and like my friend Pastor Cindy Coates says, is when it comes to dealing with failures of the past and all the stuff of the past, know when to flush. Don't hang out at the Dung Gate. All right? Move on. Deal with it. Flush it. Move on. But you don't understand, Doug. And I'm going to say something here, and it might offend you, but that's okay, because I'm going to leave tomorrow anyway, so. Or Monday. But I don't mean to make light of things, because I understand that there are individuals who have had tremendous, tremendous hardships, horrible things have happened to them in their childhood, things like that. I understand that those things happen. However, there comes a point and a time where you've got to let God heal that, and then you've got to move forward. You've got to flush, and you've got to move on. And we cannot continue to deal in the things of the past. Let God heal it, let Him deal with it, but then move forward, all right? Because if you're always going backwards, you're never going to go forward. It's time to don't hang out at the Dung Gate too long, because I know people that have slipped and fallen there, and they're stuck there. And let me tell you something, that stuff is sticky. You'll get stuck there if you stay there very long. It's time to move on, all right? Now, from there, we went on to the Fountain Gate and to the King's Pool, or the Pool of Siloam. The word Siloam means sent. So being one sent, does everybody have their penny? Mm-hmm. Hold up your penny right now. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold up a penny. Everybody hold up a penny. Don't worry, I'm not taking an offering. Everybody got a penny? You got a penny? Here, let me give you. Oops, sorry. Let's see. Where's another penny? Everybody got a penny? You need another penny back there? You need a penny? That's the only thing I have an abundance of is pennies. Everybody got their penny? Now hold it up. What is it? It's a penny. It's a penny. What's it worth? 1 cent. 1 cent. What are you? You are one who is sent. 1 cent. Every time you go anywhere, you walk into the 7-Eleven, what are you going to do? You're going to hold up your penny in your mind. Now, don't do this don't stand outside of the 7-Eleven going, that 1 cent. You know, people are going to think you are wigged out, all right? Just do this in your mind. So you have to explain things like this to Christians. Christians are weird. Y'all are weird, you know that? You are peculiar, man, but you know, so that's why I'm explaining this. You know, you do this in your mind. Hold up your penny in your mind. I am 1 cent. You can hold it in your hand in your pocket if you want, okay? Honey, I knew that long before I came. I knew that long before I got here. So, Pool of Siloam means sent, and let's see what's next. So we got the Fountain Gate and the Pool of Siloam. We found out that in order to get to the Fountain Gate and the Pool of Siloam, i.e., becoming a living, walking, breathing Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus said, "Out of His innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." That's the Fountain Gate, right? The Pool of Siloam, that's understanding that I'm sent and that people come to me for healing. That's, remember, He sent him to the Pool of Siloam to wash, right? Remember all that? So and then you got to understand that, where was I headed? It was just in my brain and it went, oh yeah. Where do you get a fountain drink? You go to the 7-Eleven. What does God want you to be? He wants you to be a 7-Eleven, God's convenience store for people to come get a fountain drink. Because when you look at Genesis 7:11, it says, out of the deep shall the deep. Well, let's just go there. Genesis 7:11, you got to read this one more time. I love this thing. Here it is, Genesis 7:11. That same day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Now, what day was that? What day was that? That was the day that Noah was in the ark and he got shut in the ark. He got shut in the ark. There was no way for him to get out. Friend, I got news for you. As long as you have an escape plan, as long as you have an idea, well, I'll go along with God so far, but you know, things get, you know, too rough, or you know, I'm out of here. As long as you got an exit, if you're on God's airplane and you're sitting in the exit row, I got news for you, you ain't going to become a 7-Eleven. See, it was the same day that he allowed God to shut him in there. No way out of this thing. Isn't that what it says there? God shut him in. See, when you get into this thing so deep that there's no going back, there's nowhere else to go. I mean, it's like Jesus and the disciples. He said something that irritated a bunch of religious folks. They left, and he looked at the rest of them and said, well, there's the door. What's keeping you guys? And what did they say? Where else will we go? Where else can we go? I don't know about you, but that's where I'm at. I've got nowhere else to go. I'm shut in. I can't get out of this thing if I want to. I don't want to. Why? Because it's a blast. It's fun. And see, here's the thing. On the same day that Noah just gave up and said, okay, God, shut me in this here ark. Now keep in mind, what is he shut in there with? Bunch of animals. Bunch of animals, a bunch of beasts. You know, beasts eat stuff. And you know what goes in? Remember my axiom? Yes, Newton said what goes up must come down, but Fortune's axiom is what goes in must come out. We're back at the dung gate, aren't we? Noah's shut in with a bunch of you know what. Do you in life feel like sometimes you are just shut in with a bunch of animals and a bunch of you-know-what that comes out the other? Yeah, sometimes, and I know you're thinking, oh, this is gross, but that's the way life is. Sometimes it stinks. But it's the way it is, folks. You can fight it all you want. It ain't going to work. The same day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and burst forth, and the windows and floodgates of heaven were open. See, that's what I want. Be shut in with him so that the fountains of the great deep. Do you understand what is on the inside of you is Christ himself in all of his glory and all of his fullness? It's not just a baby Jesus that's on the inside. It's the full-blown, full Christ. It's everything he is. You know, sometimes we pray a prayer that bothers me. Lord, I just want more of you. And one day I read in the Bible and it said, of his fullness you have received. And then I read that the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him. And the very next verse says that I'm in him. And I suddenly realized I ain't getting no more. I already got all I'm going to get. I mean, if the fullness of the Godhead dwells in me, what more is there than that? Hello? See, my objective is not necessarily to receive more of him, it's to get less of me. Because the more there's less of me, and the more there's room for him to be more in me. And the idea is not for me to receive him, the idea is for me to pour out what's already on the inside. See that alabaster box, remember Jesus talked about? He didn't have any value to him as long as it was sitting there on a shelf full. Well, a whole lot of folk in the kingdom are sitting on a shelf full of God, friend, maybe somebody needs to come along and nudge your shelf so that you fall off the shelf, get broken open and poured out. See, that's when he said it had some value, didn't it? It wasn't worth anything to him sitting on a shelf just being full. I know we all like the idea of being a beautiful alabaster box under the Lord, full of him. Heaven forbid someone should rattle my cage a little bit and I might get broken open and poured out. You get broken open and poured out, things get messy. Is that okay? Oh, let the fountains of the great deep broken up and burst from the windows and floodgates of heaven. What is this windows of heaven thing? I think part of that is the revelatory realm. You know, when God baptized you in the Spirit and invited you to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, i.e. word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophetic, and all those things, it wasn't so you could stand up in church and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, that's a good thing to do. This is a good place to practice. All right? Emphasis on the word practice. This is a good place to practice, but this is not where it was necessarily intended to happen all the time. This is where we practice, and the real stuff happens out there when you're working next to somebody. Now, I got news for you. When you're in the marketplace or you're in the grocery store, I mean, if you're standing in the grocery line and the person ahead of you, God's nudging you to speak to them, you don't go to the lady in front of you in the line and say, "Thus saith the Lord thy God." She's going to call the people with the little white coats, and you're going to be hauled off. I'm serious, I hear voices, you know. They're going to be hauling you off. You know, do it in everyday, normal type of folk language, okay? And the best way I've found to start is I'll ask people, you know, I'm sitting by a stranger on an airplane, we'll get in a little conversation, and we're talking, and I'll invariably ask them, "Do you believe God speaks to people?" 9 times out of 10, they'll say yes. And then you just say, "Well, here's what he's telling me." And begin to speak into their life, begin to prophesy. But don't use religious language. "The Lord thy God shall sanctify thee." What's that mean? Hello. God wants to help you out in your life. That sounds a whole lot more reasonable than "he shall sanctify thee and set thee apart for his purpose." You know, come on. Let's get this religious stuff. You know, we need to take the religion wash rag, stick it in this ear, pull it out this ear, and give it a good... get all the religion out. So we can actually think clearly. I'm sorry, religious folks irritate me. I'm sorry. But I still love them anyway, so... Because see, I know that there's probably still little pieces of it here and there in me. Every now and then I'll run into something and it's like that old religious thing kind of pokes its little head. I remember the first time, my God, the first time I had to preach in blue jeans. Oh! It was just, I didn't know I can do this. Now I do it all the time. When I'm at my church, I don't dress like this. No. I'm dressed.
He was religious tonight. He wanted to put a special shirt on. He says, "We love you the way you are."
I'm dressed up. You come to my church, I'm in jeans and no socks and tennis shoes. And
you fit perfectly in. Right in here.
Okay, so where are we? In the fountains of the great deep broken up. Windows of heaven, floodgates of heaven open. See, the revelatory realm is really for most. I think it's especially useful in telling people about Jesus, because if you can tap into something, you know, if God shows you something about him, and you tap into that special place that nobody else knows about, and you know, and I know we have this fear. Well, what if I say something weird and it's wrong? Well, what if it's right? Come on, don't assume that you... I mean, if it's something that's kind of odd, it's probably not something you're thinking of, unless you're just weird. I mean, and if that's the case, well, they're going to think you're weird anyway, so you might as well say it. I mean, if you're a weirdo, you're not hiding it from anybody anyway, so hallelujah, might as well just be yourself. sorry, I'm usually a little more serious than this. Oh, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But you know, joy is contagious, isn't it? It is contagious. You go around being joyful, and you just watch. At first, especially, you know, there's those people that are cynical and everything. First, they're going to kind of, you know, they might kind of shy away and maybe kind of look at you from a distance. But after a while, they're going to kind of, you know. Joy is contagious. It really is. See, a lot of us need to notify our face that we're saved. You realize it takes how many more muscles to frown than to smile? I mean, the number is astounding. It's like takes a couple thousand more muscles to frown than it does to smile. It's... Okay. Alrighty, let's go to Isaiah 46, 13. What does it say? We talked about it earlier. It says, I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Right? I will place salvation in Zion. Remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about the salvation, the outworking of the salvation of the soul. Okay? But the salvation we're talking about isn't necessarily that thing, that instantaneous thing that happens at conversion. Here's the salvation we're talking about. Keep your finger there. And look at Romans 13:11. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Well, I thought I got my salvation when I first believed. Well, yes, you got salvation when you first believed, but you didn't get the whole thing because it's a process. Now, look at 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, not the beginning, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So obviously biblical salvation is something other and more than simply that thing, that instantaneous thing that happens when you come to Jesus. Alright? It's this outworking process. But what does he say? I will place salvation in Zion. Aha! So if I know that salvation is more than that instantaneous thing that happens at the point of conversion, if I know there's more to it, and he says, I will place salvation in Zion, and we're looking at a picture here of Jerusalem, you know where you will find Zion? If you look at a map of old Jerusalem about the in Nehemiah's time, what you'll find is in order to get to Zion, if you start out where Nehemiah was, you are going to have to go on the same route that he went, and you will go through the valley gate, and you go past the dragon's well, and you go past the dung gate, and in order to get to the fountain gate and the king's... You know where Zion is? See, Zion is a city within a city, basically. It's an area that's within the city. Do you know where the fountain gate and the king's pool are located? They're not in the other part of the city. They're in Zion. In other words, what I'm saying is if you are going to reach full salvation, it's in Zion. That's where the fountain gate. If we all want to be a fountain gate and we all want to be the king's pool, see, the visual imagery is that's where you will find salvation is in Zion. That doesn't mean if you're on the process out here that you're not saved and not going to heaven. I'm not talking about heaven and hell here. I'm talking about this outworking of the salvation of the soul. Different subject altogether. I'm not even remotely talking about heaven and hell. Whole lot of folks are going to heaven that I don't think ought to get there. It's a good thing I'm not God, okay? Whole lot of folks, I'm talking about the salvation of the soul, but this salvation, this full salvation, work out your salvation, that thing is found here in Zion. Do you see the picture? If you and I really want to become that fountain gate, that king's pool, then we have to allow this full outworking of the salvation of the soul. We can't get stuck out here. We've got to let Him do the process and work it through our lives. I wish I had. I have a graphic of Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah, and it's interesting because you can see this journey that he made, and you see where those were the destination, i.e., becoming the fountain gate and the king's pool. They're found in Zion, and he says, "I'll place salvation in Zion." I don't know about you, but I want to be fully, truly saved. I want all every part of me. Because that word salvation, sozo, it means to heal, to deliver, to make whole. I want every part of me to be whole. Let's keep going. I will place salvation in Zion. Now, what purpose did he say he would place salvation there? He said, Isaiah 46:13, "I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory." For Israel my glory. See, he wants his glory to be seen in Israel. And keep in mind, when I'm talking about Israel, I understand that there is a literal nation of Israel, but I'm talking about Israel. We're all, I mean, I understand that, and I'm not going to get into, you know, that whole arena of whether Israel's special or not. You know, everybody's got a different opinion on that. I just know that he refers to us as Israel also. Now, there obviously were some covenants and some promises made to them that weren't necessarily for us, and that's okay. That doesn't bother me a bit. But I know when he's talking about him, he wants his glory to be seen in Israel. He's talking about a spiritual people. He's talking about, because who is Israel, really? Is it a literal nation? Well, yes, it is a literal nation. However, he also has a people that are Israel, a people that are Zion in the midst of the city. All right? Oh yeah, I am pro-Israel. I'm pro-everybody. I'm pro-everybody, man. Is that okay? So when I read this, it says, "I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." I know there's something in there for me. He wants to be glorified in this people, and we can read about him, 2 Thessalonians 1:10. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, what's it say? He is coming to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them who believe. God's glory is going to be manifested through a people. All right? And the purpose that he wants this outworking of the salvation of the soul is so that his glory can be truly seen in us. Isaiah chapter 60. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." See, when God has a people that will allow him to actually work out full salvation in us, getting our soul... See, getting my soul saved is really more a matter of... It's not like he's patching up my old soul, okay? It's he's giving me his new... When I got saved and I got a new spirit, right? He didn't patch up my old spirit. He gave me a new spirit. He gave me his spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he was joined to the Lord, becomes one spirit with him. All right? So I got a new spirit. He ain't going to patch up my old soul. He is going to give me a new soul. And that's the process that I'm in, where I receive his mind, his will, his emotions. So I begin to think his thoughts, feel what he feels. Are you getting this? And then one day, I'm going to step into his glorious resurrection body. See, there's some folks out there that grab onto a sonship message and they think they already got their glorified body. Well, friend, I got news for you. If this is my glorified body, I'm disappointed. If this is my glorious body, I want a refund. I wanted it taller and thinner and maybe with brown hair instead of gray. Of course, at my age, I'm just glad to have hair, you know. So, rather it turn gray than turn loose. So, how about Psalm 102? Psalm 102, verse 16. Psalm 102, verse 16. Says, when the Lord builds up Zion, He will appear in His glory. When the Lord builds up Zion, He will appear in His glory. Now, maybe your paradigm is that has something to do with a future thing that might happen in the Middle East, and that's okay. That's your paradigm. That's fine with me. It doesn't bother me a bit. However, I don't like to always postpone things. I got to see. Maybe there's something in there for me right now. All right? Because I read in the book of Hebrews, and, you know, I always wanted to start a church in a coffee shop, call it St. Arbucks, study the book of Hebrews, St. Arbucks, Starbucks, Hebrews.
Yes.
Hebrew. Where's my laugh card? I read in the book of Hebrews that we are Zion. It says, for you have not come into a mountain that smokes with fire, blah, 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 all, you know the scripture there. Lord, for you have come into Mount Zion, Church of the Living God. So we're Zion. Yes, there might be literal application someday. I don't care, whatever. That's not my cup of tea, all right? I'm not into eschatology and that kind of stuff. I'm into right now what's in there for us, okay? Because I don't want to postpone everything to later. So when the Lord builds up Zion, i.e. us, He will appear in His glory. That sounds to me like Colossians 3:4. Colossians 3:4 is a verse that we always thought was an eschatology verse, in other words, having to do with end times, but I read it one day in context and found out nothing else in the whole chapter is talking about eschatology. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we shall appear with Him in glory. And immediately our brain goes to eschatology, but that's not what it's talking about. Because if you exegete the verse correctly, the word when that's translated as when, it should be whenever. It should read whenever. That's what the word means. Whenever Christ, who is our life, shall appear. The word shall is not anywhere in the text. It should read, whenever Christ, who is our life, appears, we appear with Him in glory. Well, where is He going to appear? Where's the best place for Him to appear? All you got to do is read the book of Revelation, chapter 1. What's it say? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And where does He appear in the book of Revelation in chapter 1? He appears in the lampstand. And who's the lampstand? The church. So the best place to look for the appearing of Christ right now is in the lampstand, i.e. in the church, i.e. in us. Now, call me old-fashioned if you want. I don't care. I still believe in a physical return of Jesus to earth. Some people don't. If that's what they want to believe, that's okay. They've been wrong before, you know. But I believe in a physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth. But I believe that's at the consummation of the ages, because I read Acts 3:20 and 21. We started out with that last night. It speaks of Jesus the Christ, whom the heavens must receive and retain until the restoration of all things. Hello, I looked around. Everything ain't quite restored yet. So the appearing that I'm concerned with right now is His appearing in you and I. And when Christ, who is our life, appears in the workplace, in the marketplace, at school, at home, in the grocery store, when Christ, who is our life, appears in us, when we're just out there in everyday life, we appear with Him in His glory. And what's His glory? It's His character and His nature. Now, doesn't that verse make a whole lot more sense? Because that whole passage in there is just talking about how we live. It's talking about our lifestyle, isn't it? Now, you don't stick an eschatology verse in the middle of a whole bunch of regular, everyday living lifestyle verses. And that's not what it's talking about, allowing Christ to appear in us in everyday life. That makes sense? When the Lord builds up Zion, that's what He's doing right now. He gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to build up the body. Right? To build up the body. That's what's happening. When the Lord builds up Zion, He'll appear in His glory. Now, here's what Isaiah says about Zion. Let's read this. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3 speaks of Zion being the highest mountain. It says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house," that's Zion, mountain of the Lord's house, "shall be firmly established as the highest of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord.'" So, if we take an absolutely literal view of that, we have to assume that perhaps somehow by an earthquake or a shifting of the plates or something like that, suddenly Mount Zion, which is approximately what? A couple thousand feet above sea level, is going to shoot up above Everest, which is, Everest is what? What is it? 27,000. So, I'm being ridiculous, aren't I? If that were to happen in the literal natural, you know how many people would die? I mean, maybe there's a spiritual application here. Now, if that did happen, it wouldn't disappoint me, all right? But I ain't holding my breath. I think there's more of a spiritual application when He says that Zion, the Lord's house, Zion, shall be established as the highest of the mountains and exalted above the earth. Maybe there is a spiritual application there. Maybe God wants to do something with this people of Zion, a city within a city, a church within a church. Does any of this make any sense? You got the church at large out there, and then you've got the called out, the chosen, and the ecclesia. It's all the same people. Those who are really pressing into God. Okay? You got your average churchgoer who's saved, they're going to get to heaven by the skin of their teeth if they're lucky. And then you got those that are, that was humor. And then you got those that are really pressing into God. There's a difference. Okay? There's a difference there. That's the difference between Zion and Jerusalem. All right? It's a higher plane. Some of us want to head towards a higher plane, a higher walk, a higher life. All right? Now, let's look at Zion for just a second here. Because when He says it shall be established to the highest of the mountains, we've got to understand a little bit about Zion. Zion was originally the city of Jebus. And it was controlled by the Jebusites. That's why it was the city of Jebus. And the name Jebus, get this, in the Hebrew, it's Yebuch. Yebuch. That's hard to say. Yebuch. You got to kind of like you get something stuck in your throat, then you go Yebuch. kind of like that French R thing. It's kind of like hey, 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 hey. You got to get yeah. I practiced that. I mean, when I just can't get it out. It's not very good. It's like hey. and then it gets stuck, you know. And then I try and say something else, and it comes out kind of like that, you know. Like so. At any rate. I'm sorry. Yebuch. Yebuch. I'm sorry. Can I borrow Yebuch? I was preaching in Branson, Missouri one time, and I was preaching out of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2, and all of a sudden it just hit me. Because I was having him turn to Habakkuk 2:2, and suddenly the visual imagery just kind of got a hold of me. Habakkuk 2:2. Because I was just about to go minister in South Africa again, and I knew that I was going to run into a pastor, and his name was going to be Habakkuk 2:2. I don't know, it was one of those rare moments. I couldn't get my composure back. I just lost it. It took me about 15-20 minutes to get my brain back together. I don't know what I preached on after that, but I would not say the verse anymore. I'd say, turn to that verse. Yebuch. Okay. Now, Jebus, that word in Hebrew, it means, get this, trodden, threshing place. It's from the Hebrew word buch, meaning to trample, to trample. It's often translated loathe, tread down, underfoot. That's the name of this city, Yebuch. It's trod down, underfoot, loathed, trampled. Yebus would not have been on the top 10 places to live, would it? It wouldn't have hit the top 10 list of places to live in. It was trampled, underfoot, loathed. It was a crummy, rotten place to live. It was worse than Kansas. So that's Jebus. Just an idiot, and it means threshing place. Hello, does anybody want to live in a threshing place? No! It means trod down, underfoot, trampled, loathed. It is the worst place you'd ever want to live. Now, what does God do? Well, he sends David in there with his mighty men. And by the way, you know who David's mighty men were? Let's read about them right here, because this is a principle I'm getting at. It's the principle of Zion. 1 Samuel 22, 1, 2. 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2, what's it say? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Thither, that's the weirdest word, thither. They got to take that out of the King James. It just went down thither, because it's easy to get stuck on thither too. You know, give me your thither, you know. So anyway, they went down thither to him. Now get this, here's David's mighty men. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, you know, you got every loser in the country shows up at David's door. By the way, David, I'm in debt, I'm discontented, I'm discombobulated, I am a loser number one, and we are here, and we want you to be our pastor. This is David's church, okay? All right. He got every loser in the country there. This is David's mighty men. You know, you read about David's mighty men, you think, whoa, those... No, they're a bunch of losers. That's what it says here. Everyone in distress, everyone in debt, everyone that was discontented, they gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. How would you like to take a church like that? But God did something with them, didn't he? Oh, all those losers became God's mighty men. And you know how he did it? One way he did it is he sent a bunch of losers into this city that means trodden down, underfoot, this crummy, yucky place to live. And what's he do? He sends them in there to take over the city. And that's basically where God's going to set up camp. He's going to set up camp right there in Yebus, the most despised place around. And you know how they got into the city? Remember that underground viaduct we talked about earlier that Hezekiah built? Remember, you know how they got in the city? They went right through that little underground viaduct. Yeah. So, okay, now here's the thing. So this former Jebusite stronghold that was a crummy place, God sends in David and his mighty men, his band of losers, and God says, okay, that's where we're going to camp. That's where, and we're going to change the name to Zion, and that's where I'm going to make that place the highest place, the high above. Remember what he said about Zion? I will make it the highest place. What's the principle? The principle of Zion is this. God always takes that which is downtrodden, that which is underfoot, that which has been squashed down, and that's what he exalts and he raises up. That's why I think there's hope for us. Okay? Amen. Now I'm going to say something that's going to just irritate your religious bone. All the goodness here. See, I think in this move of God that we're moving into, you know who we are going to see that are going to rise to places that some of us are going to get, you know, a little bit riled up about? I think because the church and religion has done more to squash women down, I think God is going to raise some ladies up to be some of the most powerful leaders that we have ever seen yet. And I'm not saying that just to butter up the women. I am not saying that just to get brownie points, although I do like brownies. But no, I'm not saying that. Because God always takes that which has been oppressed, depressed, squashed down, and that's what He takes, and He lifts it up and He uses it. He takes the foolish things of the world. He took Jebus, the crummiest place around, and that's where He says, oh no, that's where I'm going to put my glory. The Lord builds up Zion. He'll appear in His glory. See? Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at your current circumstances. You know, when I'm talking about Jebus, you might be thinking, that's my life He's describing. Trod down, underfoot, depressed, oppressed. You know, don't look at the circumstances, all right? Because you might be the next Jebus. You might be the one that God wants to raise up and exalt. Here's what God says about Zion. Go to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. So God takes this trodden down, crummy place, changes the name, calls it the city of Zion, calls it the city of David, doesn't He? And where was the tabernacle of David? On Zion. Amen. The tabernacle of David, which basically represents what we're moving into right now. Because in Acts chapter, 15, He says, I will restore again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. He's quoting Amos 9 where it talks about it. Maybe your paradigm is that the tabernacle of David is some building going to be built in the Middle East. And if that's your paradigm, that's okay, whatever. But I believe that the tabernacle of David, what was it? Well, it was a big old open tent where the presence of God dwelt, because that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, why didn't David take the Ark back to Gibeon? It was just a few miles down the road, remember? And Gibeon, you still have the outer court with all the sacrifices going on. You had the inner court with the you know, the holy place and the wicks and the candles and all the showbread and all that stuff still all going on before an empty Holy of Holies, because the Ark and the presence of God had left, you know? And that sounds like a whole lot of churches today. A whole lot of religious activity before an empty Holy of Holies, because God's purposes, God has moved. Why didn't David take it back to Gibeon? Because I believe somehow David, I think he was a prophet, man. He tapped in to, he saw something through the prophetic portal of time. He saw a time when, because what he did is, what did Gibeon represent? Separation, didn't it? You got your big outer court. Well, only certain people could come in there. And then you got the holy place. Only certain priests could come in there to do. And then you got the Holy of Holies. Only one man one time a year can go in there. It all spoke of separation, separation, separation. Stay out. The average person couldn't see God because he's in this little box, okay? Ah, David takes the Ark of the Covenant and he puts it in a big open tent with no veil. No veil. Anybody can come and worship whenever they want. See, that's what God's restoring today, is the tabernacle of David is a people, because He doesn't dwell in tabernacles made with hands, and we are His tabernacle, we're His house. It's a people who have no veil of the fleshly carnal life. That's what hides the glory of God on the inside of us, is this fleshly carnal life. God's restoring a people that don't have this veil of fleshly carnality, so that people can actually see the glory of God. Now here's what God says about Zion. Did you find Psalm 132? Let's read it. Psalm 132, 13, 14. I'm going to close with this. Psalm 132, 13 and 14. Psalm 132. Where is it? 13 and 14. What's it say? For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever, says the Lord. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Where does God want to live? In Zion. Who's Zion? It's us. Where does God want to live? Right here in us. Now keep going here. Go to verse 16. Her priests also will I clothe with salvation. What have we been talking about? The salvation. He says he wants to clothe us with salvation. Let's keep going here. Priests will I clothe with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud with somberness, reverence, holy quietness. No! Said they shout aloud for joy. That's why I like that song. That rowdy David Crowder song. We're going to shout aloud. I just like that because it's like, yeah, we got something to shout about, don't we?
Amen.
Amen. Now you got to use some discernment, you know. If you're... Just use some discernment, all right? I'm going to leave it right there. Okay. Go to Psalm 87, 2 and 3. Psalm 87, 2 and 3. What's it say here? Psalm 87, 2 and 3. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Ooh. Uh-huh. Better be careful with that one. My goodness. What's it say there? The Lord loves the gates of Zion. And I read in the book of Hebrews who Zion is. It's us. More than the dwelling of Jacob. And you know Jacob is Israel. So we better just leave that one alone altogether. Because heaven forbid, I mean it says it in the Bible, but you know. Here's what the Amplified says. So, the Lord loves the gates of Zion, through which the crowds of pilgrims enter from all nations. Through which the crowds of pilgrims enter from all nations. Friend, that's who we are. We're gates by which men and women come in to the presence of God.
Amen.
Lift up your heads, O ye gates, Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors. What? That the King of glory might come in. Yeah. Now let's go to Psalm 87, verse 5. What's it say here? Yes, of Zion it shall be said, this and that man were born in her. I got a little piece of paper at home that says I was born in McPherson, Kansas. You know what? That little piece of paper, my birth certificate is wrong. I wasn't born in McPherson, Kansas. I was born in Zion, and so were you.
Amen.
That's what it says right here, verse 5. Yes, of Zion it shall be said, this they were born in her, for the Most High Himself shall establish her. See, what are your roots? What are your roots? Do you say roots or roots? You say roots here? In Kansas, we call them roots.
Not Kansas.
Okay. But you can't say root in North Carolina. They make fun of you. Because everything there is a root, you know. It's a root of David. You got to put an extra syllable in most everything down there, you know. I've been working on my North Carolina accent. And it's come along pretty good. Just got to drink a lot of sweet tea in the process. It's all good. Yeehaw! Where are your roots?
Zion.
Zion. Where were you born? In Zion. See, as long as I am claiming the genesis of the first man, the carnal man, the Adamic man, I'm never going to reach my destiny. Do you know my genesis isn't found in the book of Genesis? Neither is yours. I got regenerated. That's what the book of Titus tells me. Titus 2:15 talks about the regeneration, the regeneration. I got new genes, and they're not Tommy Hilfiger genes. It's a new genetic makeup, okay? I got regenesis. I got remade, and my Genesis is not found in the book of Genesis. Because I read about the man in Genesis, and that man fell, right? I ain't going to claim that Genesis. That's not mine. My Genesis is found in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, what do you mean, Doug? I haven't read 1 Peter, and it says, you have not been regenerated by a mortal seed or a mortal sperm. No, you have been generated by the ever-living and lasting Word of God. That's how you got here, was by the Word of God. That's your Genesis. See, that's why I can say right here, yes, of Zion it shall be said, Doug Fortune was born in her. Alright? Psalm 110 verse 2. I know. I said I was closing. Psalm 110 verse 2. I know I said I was closing. I didn't say how long it'd take. Psalm 110, verse 2. As we continue to close. Psalm 110, verse 2. What's it say? The Lord shall send forth from where? From Zion, the scepter of your strength. Rule then in the midst of your foes. Well, most Christians are trying to get away from their foes. Most of us are trying to escape hardship, difficulty, and trial. What's he say? From Zion will I send forth the scepter of my strength. He says, rule in the midst of your foes. Here's the principle. The principle is this. God always takes that which is downtrodden, oppressed, repressed, shoved down, and he exalts it, and that becomes the scepter of his strength through which he can rule in the earth. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations. This is my Bible. Oh, that was pathetically weak. My gosh. I need to pray for y'all. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am.
I have what it says I have.
I can do what it says I can do.
I was born in Zion.
I'm going to rule in the midst of my foes.
I'm going to rule in the midst of my foes.
I'm going to sit at his right hand. Till he makes my enemies. My footstool. So I can reach to a higher place. And reach my destiny in Christ. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.